This is Palm Sunday, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're going to look at that today, but I would like to look at the specific quality that so distinguishes Jesus' life in his ministry. And you see it specifically on this day of Palm Sunday, the quality of humility. The book of Proverbs says that if you see pride, the opposite of humility, look behind, and it won't be far behind, and it will be followed by something. Do you know what always follows pride? Disgrace. It's never far behind it. Just think of a few famous politicians, from the highest office of the land to local and state officials. Whenever you've seen someone who's been very full of pride, arrogant, not very far behind them has been a huge, disgraceful mess. It is prophetic, as the book of Proverbs says, wherever pride is, disgrace is on its heels. But it also says in Proverbs, that's Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And in Proverbs 22:4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. So wherever humility is, it's followed by honor and blessings from God. What a contrast. In the study of history, you can always find pride, because human nature is most distinguished by pride, especially if the individuals have experienced some kind of success. If they have experienced some kind of wealth or honor or success, pride seems to consume human beings. Dictators are probably the most famous for their pride. In the 1930s, Hitler had become a very famous dictator after having conquered about 11 countries in Europe, all the neighboring countries around Germany, without even much of a fight at all, conquering all of these nations. He was full of pride. The main contender that stood in his way was Britain, and he said to all of his generals that Britain was actually defeated, they just didn't know it yet. It was just a matter of time, because the world was falling in place. As you look down through history, those who followed him, well, at the same time, there was an emperor in Japan who had this enormous pride. His name was Tojo. But there would be one called Zedong of China, and Mussolini, and Pol Pot, and Kim Jong-il of Korea. His grandson still follows in his footsteps today. Saddam Hussein is someone we remember from a few years ago. Fidel Castro, who spent over 50 years torturing this tiny island of Cuba. So lifted up with pride. And the list goes on and on. One thing that is, and these are just some of the most famous, the list could go into the hundreds and the thousands. The opposite quality of pride is humility. It is an authenticity that is so evident in a person's life. It's a rare quality that brings a certain distinction that we admire. So I would like to look at the humility of Jesus, because it is one of those qualities that has so set him apart. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He had all the power imaginable at his display. And then he chose to actually enter in an incredibly different way. John tells us that on Friday evening, before this Sunday of Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples had reached a small little town of Bethany. And they spent the night with a man called Simon the Tanner. And while they were eating dinner there, Mary, who knew Jesus, this is a sister of Lazarus, we know them, Jesus often stayed at their house, and they lived in the same town of Bethany. Mary seemed to have a sense of what was going on, maybe more than most other people. So while they are having dinner, Mary comes, and this account is told to us by several of the gospel writers, Mark, also by John, Luke. Mary comes, and she holds in her hand this extremely expensive possession. It's a bottle of perfume. Not much difference today. You want to buy a bottle of perfume at the department store, you might as well go to the bank and get a loan. It's not very cheap. But in those days, it was even more expensive. The bottle that Mary held, John tells us, was worth the average yearly wage. Now, the average yearly wage for Jefferson County is over $45,000. So just to make a comparison, what if Mary is holding a bottle of perfume worth $45,000? And she broke this open and poured the contents on Jesus' feet. She knelt down behind him and used her long hair as a towel and wiped his feet off. Jesus doesn't interrupt her. He doesn't say, "Hey, Mary, what are you doing?" He just goes on. Everybody else is very uncomfortable. This is very awkward for everyone, especially the fragrance just fills the whole room. We know when somebody puts a little bit too much perfume or cologne on, like, wow, who just walked in the room here? You can imagine the fragrance that's filling the room. And yet Jesus isn't paying any attention to it. But people start mumbling and they start complaining. They say, "What a waste. This is ridiculous. Look. And John tells us that Judas was among them. Jesus defended what Mary did. I'm reading from Mark 14:6. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her." Now, here's a really interesting thing. When people gripe about how somebody else spends their money, there is a huge miscalculation. We're responsible for spending our money. Now, we can gripe and complain all about how the government spends our taxes. That's our money. But when you gripe and complain how somebody else spends their money, that's their responsibility. These people really weren't concerned about the waste of this money. They wanted Mary to donate that money so they could be able to use it. Sounds like taxpayers when they cry the benefits of gambling. We just want this gambling because we just want to help our kids. We just love these kids. We want education. We just our heart just beats for these kids. Give me a spoon so I can gag, because we know that's a lie. They could care less about the kids. They want gambling. They want the money. They're like Judas. Just give me more money. But it sounds nice to act like you're concerned about the kids. And here's Judas. Oh, how much of a waste. I could have fed so many poor people. And translate Jesus as, "Gag, Judas. I know good and well. You could care less about the poor, all right? Mary has done what she could. It was her perfume. It was her gift. It was extravagant to you. It was beautiful to me." I love that about Jesus. So let's not confuse humility with timidity, all right? Two different. A lot of people will confuse humility. If you're humble, you're just really meek. "Hi, my name's Boyd." No, it's not. It's not timid. Jesus is courageous. He's bold, but he's authentic. That's what humility is. There's no duplicity. There's nothing fake about humility. Totally, totally honest. And this is the characteristic that sets Jesus so apart. Now, back to the triumphal entry. What is so impressive about the triumphal entry is that the way Jesus chose to enter, this is going to be his entrance into Jerusalem as king. Now, the way kings portrayed themselves as not much different than the way kings and presidents portray themselves today. When the president of the United States, this is our country, but when they travel to another country, do you know they take huge planes? They carry cars, they carry trucks. I mean, you hear about Air Force One. Well, there's a whole fleet of planes that travel. And they before the president is there, they have all this stuff set up so that, you know, his cars are there, helicopters travel, everything, this huge train. That's kind of the way kings did. The Romans, when a general had a victory, they had chariots and they had all the gold and the glitter and they had the captives behind, the most beautiful stallions, black stallions, white stallions. It's a parade of power, of prestige, of the sense of pride of who we are and what we've done. So Jesus is going into Jerusalem as a king, and he says, I think I'll ride a donkey. What Jesus was doing was actually fulfilling what his father had ordained in the Word of God. God had actually chosen the vehicle for Jesus to ride in the triumphant entry. It would be a donkey, actually a little tiny donkey, the foal of the mother that had never, ever been ridden. All this power that Jesus displayed, Jesus could actually have spoken and thunderbolts could have fallen. He could have displayed more power than anyone there could have imagined, and yet all of it is under restraint, and he rides a donkey. In fact, God had intended his kings to ride donkeys, and under David, he rode a donkey. But as the kings moved away from God and they looked around, they saw all the other kings riding these stallions. Get this donkey away from me. I need a stallion. God always has loved humility. He's always wanted his leaders to have this quality of humility. But humility seems to be something very, very scarce in men who have experienced any kind of power or success in their life. So, it's early Sunday morning. Jesus is up and he gives some instructions. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany and at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. Now John says you will find a colt and its mother, or Matthew says that, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him the Lord has needs of it and will send it back here shortly. So go get the colt, bring its mother. The mother will steady the colt. So Jesus is going to ride this little colt and the mother's going to be right there. It's all right, son. You're okay. I'm right here with you. So there's the mother walking. There's the little colt, Jesus riding on the colt. Never been ridden before. So anyone knows if you ride any kind of a horse or donkey that's never been ridden before, they buck. But this animal didn't. So the disciples, wow, we're just going to go find these two donkeys. They're just tied up and we're supposed to take them. Yeah, and if somebody says something, you tell them the Lord needs it. So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there ask, what are you doing? They're like, hey, you still in my car? What are you doing untying the colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them to the people, and the people let them go. Just the idea that Jesus is going to ride this colt. Zechariah the prophet, 400 years before, said this about the donkey. Actually, 500 years. Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That is so amazing that Zechariah wrote exactly what Jesus said to do. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Actually, Jacob, in his dying words, when he gave his last words, he gave some prophecies included in there, is also this, Genesis 49. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. That's about Jesus. He's from Judah. He will tether his donkey to a vine and his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. It's poetic language, but it's about this day, Jesus riding that donkey. Can you see the contrast of the kings of that day, of the powerful kings riding their stallions, and Jesus comes in riding his donkey? The people, in verse 7 says, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And then begins the journey into Jerusalem. The very act of sitting on that donkey was an act of humility. Every facet of Jesus' life was humility. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he included what we would call a song or a poem in chapter 2 of the letter to the Philippians. It's beautiful. It's about Jesus. I read you a portion of it. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now you tell me somebody who has something they could pull out of the hat to impress you, and they don't do it. We call it name calling. Yeah, I just happen to know this person. We do that. That's just what we do. We like to impress. We like to know that people are. Jesus never did that. He never grasped. Although he had it, he never grasped for it. Instead, he made himself nothing. That's humility. The very opposite of pride. Pride is we make ourselves bigger than we are. But Jesus made himself nothing. Proverbs, it gives a wonderful illustration. If you haven't noticed, I like the Proverbs. But there's this wonderful illustration in Proverbs that gives you the distance between the proud and the humble. So it says, the proud, he will have servants. He wants servants, and he has all these servants running around. Go get me this, go get me this. And it says, in reality, he doesn't even have any money to put on his table. He doesn't even have any money for food. The contrast to the humble, he will have no servants, and yet he has more than abundance of food for whatever he needs. Simple. The proverb could be very applicable today. People who are buying cars and planes and houses, they don't even have the money to pay the minimum on their credit card, but they like to impress. Look what I have. And here's a little guy over here driving an old pickup, beat-up pickup. He's probably got more money in the bank than you would ever imagine. That's humility contrasted with pride. So Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. That's humility. Just to be like us. He's God. But not just a man. What kind of man? A man with a sentence on his head. A sentence of death. Jesus chose that. When he was born, chose to be born as a baby, he was born with a sentence on his head that would be completed. He would be executed. And not just any execution, but execution on the cross. And Paul said this was all foreknown. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Not just any death, even death on the cross. So the creator of the world, he knows what we think is greatness, and he just turns it upside down. Give me that donkey. So the triumphal entry, you see Jesus' feet are probably touching the ground. Abraham Lincoln, when he would go review the troops, he was so tall, his legs were so long, because his legs were real tall anyway, and they would almost drag the ground. They said that it looked so ridiculous that eventually General Grant saved a horse for him called Cincinnati. He said, we can't have the president looking so ridiculous riding around on that horse with his legs almost touching the ground. That's the way Jesus would have looked, riding this donkey. the King of Kings going into Jerusalem riding this little tiny donkey. But what did the people do on that day? When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground while others spread branches they had cut in the field. So they're like making a carpet right in front. In verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread their branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So this is being repeated over and over, and they keep moving along and setting down the carpet. This is the green carpet before the red carpet ever appeared. This is actually predicted in Psalm 118, where it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they are doing this over and over. John, when writing, even the disciples were doing this. They're laying down, they're taking off their cloaks, they're laying them down. The disciples are there, and hundreds of disciples, and then they're joined by thousands of others. And John, when writing, he says, we didn't even know what was happening. I read you his words, John chapter 12. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. We didn't really know what this was all about, what it meant. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. In other words, John says, we were clueless. We didn't know that there was a prophet who said he was going to ride a donkey and Jesus was riding the donkey. We didn't know all of this. It took time for it to sink in. When they reached the place of Mount Olives, and then they actually begin to send down at Mount Olives, all the people are overwhelmed in Jesus' presence, and they actually begin to worship him. This is Luke 19:37. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. That'd be a beautiful moment. But the Pharisees, you're never without the Pharisees in the New Testament. They objected. Here's what they said. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Remember, I said humility doesn't have anything to do with timidity. And you will see Jesus' courageous spirit with the disciples always, because they're full of duplicity. They're full of hypocrisy. Jesus responds to them in verse 40. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I can see Jesus pointing to the stones. If they don't praise me, the stones will. I have a question for you. Do you want a rock to give your praise to God? I want to be able to give my own praise to God. But Jesus is stating a principle here. There is always going to be someone who's going to praise God. He may be from a tiny village in Africa or a secret underground meeting in China, but somebody is going to praise God. Even the rocks will cry out if nobody does, because God's going to be praised. In America, we are letting the rocks cry out for us because we are not giving him his praise. But I want you to look at Jesus' brokenness. In verse 41, they still haven't made it into Jerusalem yet. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city still up high, looking down on Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So he sees the city there, and what does he do? It says, he wept over it. These are not just quiet tears that nobody knows what's going on. This is deep sorrow that Jesus has as he's just looking. Now let's listen to what Jesus actually says. If you were close, you would have heard Jesus say these words. Luke is the one writing them, and he didn't write immediately, but he was careful to investigate. And Luke wasn't there, but he investigated, and he says he got the words from the people who actually were there and heard them. This is what Jesus said. Notice the quotation marks. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So he's sad. He's sad. And why is he sad? He's sad. So I have this little grandson named Josiah, and he spent some time with me, and he'll say, "Grandpa, you okay or are you fine?" I'll say, "Well, I'm okay." He'll say, "Are you happy or are you sad?" But Jesus was deeply, deeply sad. And he says he is sad because the people never recognized who he was. He was there. He spent 3.5 years among them, and they never, ever realized who he was and what he could do for them. There is nothing more sad in the world than that, for a person to miss their opportunity to know Jesus. Jesus then makes a prophecy which will be fulfilled in 40 years to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So Josephus is a Jewish historian of that time, very respected. And you can buy the works of Josephus. I have them. And Josephus describes this prophecy being fulfilled. General Titus, Roman general, came with his legions. And he said, "Why am I going to sacrifice my men to try to take Jerusalem? Because it's a walled city. I'm not going to do it. We're just going to starve them out." So they actually just encamped. "We got all the food. We got all the water we want. Let's just starve them to death." So they did that. The people inside Jerusalem were starving to death. They became so weak, they didn't have the energy to bury the dead on the inside of the walls, that they would dump the bodies over the walls, and you could hear the plump. It was the most terrible, terrible, terrible days. And Jesus predicted that it would come because they had rejected him. And it wasn't with this glee, "Do you know what's coming for you?" It was with this deep sadness that Jesus made that prophecy. When Jesus finally makes it to Jerusalem, look at the courage. I'm reading now from Matthew 21, so we can use all of the Gospels to piece the events of what happened on the day of the triumphal entry and the events that happened shortly after. So when he arrives in Jerusalem, Matthew 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" He's riding on this donkey, and all these people are making this carpet for him. They're singing Hosanna, and the people are saying, "Wow, who is this? What's going on?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. That was incredible. He just walked in there and cleaned that, not one fell sweep. Everyone was just left. And then, after doing all of that, he said to them, quoting from Jeremiah, the quotations, he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." What courage. Not detracting from humility. Humility is full of courage. But because humility is a characteristic of total authenticity, notice what Jesus does next. So in one moment, you have Jesus with this incredible courage driving out those greedy, hypocritical people that are there making money in the temple. The whole thing was just a sham, shameful before God. And Jesus drives them out, condemns them. Second time he had done that all. And then look what happened. Matthew tells us in verse 14, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them." So there he is driving everybody out. Most of us would be so angry after doing something like that. "I got to sit down. I got to have something to drink." Whew, that took everything out of me. Immediately, the blind and the lame come to Jesus, and he heals them. The gentleness. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of God," they were indignant. These Pharisees, they are such a plague. "Do you hear what the children are saying?" they ask him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" That's from Psalm 8. They're just saying what God has put in their mouth. This praise that they're giving is from God, even though they're little children. Actually, the praise those little children were giving to Jesus on that day will be echoed throughout eternity by all of us for our Lord. If you find it difficult to praise the Lord here today, or any day when you're in church, you should ask yourself, man, I'm going to be bored in eternity, because that's what we'll be doing in heaven. Look at this. I'll give you a preview. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them." Now, we can't imagine that. Every creature, every person on the earth praising God is coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. "And all that is in them." And what are they saying? "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." You see that exclamation mark? There is feeling in those words. "To him be praise and power and glory forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. No powerful stallion, no legions of armies behind Jesus, just a man on a donkey. It would be laughable to the people of pride and power. Jesus didn't care. Do you think he cared what Pilate thought about him? Or do you think he cared what Herod thought about him? Do you think he cared what people thought? No. He was free of all that. Just a man on a donkey. Simple carpenter who rode a donkey. This story is real. It really happened. Isaiah wrote about what was about to happen in the next few days following these days, because it's 1 week ahead. Jesus had 1 week to live on the earth. From today, if we go back in 2,000 years and we look at the events ahead, by Friday, Jesus would be hanging on the cross in 5 days. Isaiah 53 begins to describe what was already happening. Jesus knew all of the events. He knew everything that was going to happen. And Isaiah, about 800 or 900 years before, wrote these words, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God." Notice Isaiah uses "we." No accident there. Directed by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah is writing for you. He's writing for himself. He's writing for me. "We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." We all, I don't think that misses any of us, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Why? Because Jesus chose to die. He said, "Nobody takes my life from me." Jesus was led away. He wasn't yelling, "Injustice, I'm innocent." He was going to die. As Isaiah says, for us, for our sins, like sheep, we've all gone our own way. And Jesus, with all of our sin laid on him, he went to die for us. That day, when Jesus rode on the donkey, The Pharisees, they didn't get it. They were so self-interested, they reject him. The Jewish zealots, like Judas, he was already making deals to sell Jesus and betray him. He didn't get it. All the people waiting for a Messiah to come on this giant stallion and impress everyone, they didn't get it. So many people couldn't get past a donkey. A donkey? Are you kidding me? I mean, we're no different. We like limos. We like pizzazz. This would be like Jesus riding a bicycle today. But who did get it? The blind, the lame, the children, the little kids. Boy, I just love kids. This week I was up at the daycare, and there's this little girl. I always try to interact with them. She just turned three, this little girl. She had a picture on her shirt, and it's, if you've heard of Paw Patrol, if you're connected to kids, you know what Paw Patrol is, all right? If you don't know kids, you probably don't, but it's a television series about these little dogs that save the world. And there's a little girl dog on there, and her name is Sky. So this little girl had a picture of Sky on there. So I said, who's that picture on there? And she said, that's Sky. I said, oh, I thought that was a picture of you. Boy, she looked at me really, I said, I thought that was a picture of you on your shirt. And she looked at me really serious, and she said, first, it's not a shirt, it's a dress. And she said, it's not me, I'm right here. So these little kids, they got more than the Pharisees did with that little innocence, that little literal understanding. They worshiped him. The simple-hearted disciples, they worshiped him. They laid those down and they worshiped him. And when the Pharisees said, you got to stop these people, stop these kids, stop, this is ridiculous, Jesus said, if I stop them, the stones will just start crying out. The man on the donkey, how much does he mean to you this morning? Let's pray.